Thankful for the privilege to be in his house this morning. I tell you what, things come up along the way. Something kind of got a hold of me a few days ago, and I thought, man, if I don't get over this stuff, I don't know if I'm gonna be able to come to church on Sunday. And I tell you, just you know, sometimes you just get something. I don't know what it is, you know. I don't know where I got it from, but I'm glad it's moving on. I can tell you that. So, but I thought. We don't have any. I don't have a bit of control over whether I'm going to be here every Sunday, where I'm going to be at from one day to the next, you know, from one hour to the next, really. But thankful to be in his house this morning, and thankful I'm saved. Thankful that I know that where I'm going. You know, as I started to stand up a little bit ago, and I just thought there's a lot of things in life that I don't understand. You know what I mean? I mean, life doesn't necessarily go all the time just like Greg thinks things ought to go, or how Greg maybe thought things were going to go, and it doesn't work that way. But I'm glad to know that he knows exactly what's going on, that he's the one that's moving everything along just like he wants it to, and I'm glad to know that he's sitting on the throne this morning, and he's the one that's overseeing everything, and all I got to do is trust in him, and he's going to take care of everything. And I have to remind myself of that sometimes along the way, but boy, I'm glad of that this morning. And anybody have a prayer request this morning before we go to prayer? Amen. All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Read starting in verse 22. Paul said, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters and perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." And, you know, we've been talking about the Apostle Paul, how he's really justifying for these folks. I'd call them these folks because that's kind of I'll just use it as a general category. These folks that were doubting his apostleship. Y'all probably getting tired of hearing me say that. But you know, in verse 23, Paul says, "I've labored more than any of these false people." You know, and I think that's the thing about Paul. He let his actions speak. You know, he didn't talk a lot about his preaching or his ministry or what he was doing. And when he did talk about it, he was always talking about the Lord. He never talked about himself. And he said, "I've taken numerous beatings. I've taken physical punishment." And he did all these things because he said, "I know the gospel of Christ is the power to change people's lives." I mean, that was the driving factor. That was his driving factor. And you know, that ought to be my driving factor and our driving factor and why we just live for him. That plain and simple fact is the fact that we know that he can change people's lives. For all those around us, whoever they are that are lost, he can save them. And that's the purpose for us to serve him. That's really it. And verse 24, it talks about the stripes, the Jewish stripes that he said of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. And I know I've said this before, but we cannot imagine the physical punishment that this man went through. I'm telling you. I mean, it's unbelievable what he went through. I think we read these things and we say, well, he was beaten five times and he survived, but he was still living. Well, I tell you, those beatings were done for punishment. The people that gave those beatings, They weren't doing it in any kind of gratitude or sympathy. It was pure punishment. I mean, pure punishment, and probably hatred as well. But you think about it, what a heavy... Shoot, I'm sorry. I can't even get... Y'all pray for me this morning. So these Jewish stripes, these were administered, and this is the thing, these were administered in the synagogue from what I read. And Tom, you can correct me if I'm wrong. So this was something that was administered in the synagogue by the Jewish leaders. And, you know, they had this heavy piece of leather, and I don't think we can really imagine, but I mean, you just think about a piece of leather itself, like a belt or something, a piece of leather. If there wasn't anything on it, and somebody just standing and just lashing out on you with it, that'd be painful enough. But the fact that it had pieces of either bone or stone tied in to the leather in some fashion, and that was inflicted upon the people. I mean, they were beaten with it. It was not a pleasant thing. I mean, it was painful. And from what J. Vernon McGee said, that, and I don't know, I've read different views on this, but he said that possibly they would lay him on their side and do 13 lashes on the side, roll them, 13 on the back, and then roll them again and 13 on the other side. Now you just think, I mean, you're talking about, that's brutal. It was brutal. And he says he suffered this five times. Five times he suffered it for the cause of Christ. And then he goes on and he says in verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. And I'd read a little bit. I didn't read a whole lot about this Roman, what I could see about this Roman rod beating. But when we talk about that, he's talking about these long sticks, like a tree branch. If you want to think about it, you know, like a tree limb that you could pick up, pretty good size, something like that. Or a cane, or a staff, something that's a solid piece of wood. And they were beat with this. I mean, they were literally beat with it. And when you think of a staff or a cane, like I said, a solid piece of wood, and the person that administered it, it was a Roman soldier. It was a beating by the Romans. So it was a Roman soldier that would administer the whipping, and no doubt he was trained to inflict the most pain. I mean, again, it was not something that was done that just haphazard. It was done to inflict the most pain possible. In fact, you think about it, the Jews had a number set. The Romans didn't. The Jews said 39. They said a number. The Romans didn't have a maximum. I mean, basically, they beat them until they felt like they were finished, however long that would be. And because of that, again, from what I read, there was many men that didn't even survive those beatings. Many of them died from the beatings, that they were beaten so badly. And so it was a Roman beating that Paul and Silas took. I don't know if we remember that real well. We know the story of Paul and Silas, of them being thrown into prison. But it was a Roman beating that they took prior to that. I mean, you think about this, more than likely, how could you take a beating like that and at a minimum not suffer some broken ribs or some type of damage? I mean, you know, your body cannot, a person's body can't take that kind of a beating and not have some type of wounds, serious wounds. But it says back here in Acts 16, I'm going to flip back here for a minute and read this, Acts 16, verses 22 and 23, and he says, and this is what it says again, and the only reason this happened is because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what drove all of this. And it says here that, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And this is what it says. Look at the words. It says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. I guarantee you, they were beaten. They were probably hurting, seriously hurt. And yet they were still thrown into prison. So that's it. Yeah, I mean, think about that. Praising the Lord and then what? And then seeing people saved, seeing the jailer and his family saved. I mean, but I'm telling you, there was a price paid for that. I mean, there was a price paid. These, Just unreal. I mean, you think as the Apostle Paul got older, I mean, you think about this. No doubt he had scars. I mean, he's been beaten all this time. I mean, he had to have scars on his back and other parts of his body from the beatings he took. He had to have broken bones and ribs. I mean, you know, those things just don't heal. Torn muscles. I mean, you're talking about a serious beating. And you think, I think it was he told Timothy, wasn't it one of the things he told him when he was writing to him about, bring me my coat? I mean, you think when, you know, from if we have trouble with muscles and joints and things like that, when it's cold and when it's wet, excuse me, they ache, you know, and I'm sure somebody who's been had all the physical punishment that Paul had inflicted upon him, I'm sure he probably had some aching joints and bones and such and muscles as he aged. So, yeah. It is. It is. That is. Yes, it is. And like I said, I think we read these so many times and we don't really think about the pain and the suffering and all the stress and strain that he went through. And even today, I dare say, I mean, there's probably missionaries and others that are out there, people that are promoting the gospel in other countries that are probably suffering again for the cause of Christ. I mean, you know, we're never going to hear about that around here and on the media that we have. I mean, more than likely, but we know it's going on. And we know, and why should we doubt that? Because the Bible tells us, I mean, we see it in our country, and the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse. I mean, there's no reason for us to doubt that that's happening. So, he goes on, move on here. In verse 28, he says, besides those things that are without, you think about it. I mean, look at what he says here. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is offended and I burn not. And you think all these things that he had to deal with outside of the church, from people that were against the church, all the stress and the strain and the pain and the harm and the constant, I mean, you talk about mental stress. I mean, he had it. I mean, he had to be under stress and strain all the time. But on top of all of that, you think he's carrying all these physical challenges, but on top of that, all the churches that he's planted, he's dealing with all of the things going on within those churches as well. And that's what he's telling us here in verse 28. He's carrying the load, he's carrying the burden to see those churches grow. And I'm sure that wasn't easy, because I'm sure with young folks, I mean with young people, young in the faith, there's a lot of issues. There's a lot of, you know, questions and things. But, you know, the footnote in my Bible to verse 28 says, everything that Paul mentioned in verses 23 to 27 was endured in the course of church planting or evangelism. You think about it, that's the only thing he was doing. He was out to spread the gospel, to evangelize, and to see churches raised up for the cause of Christ. But aside from that, after the converts were made, he faced the task of cultivating these believers in their faith. I mean, if he didn't do it, who else was going to do it? I mean, what a load. I tell you, the man had a special touch of God upon him, but I tell you what, he had to have a sincere drive and love for the cause of Christ. I mean, otherwise, there's no way he would have ever survived what he survived. I mean, there's no way. That's right. That's right. I mean, you know, I just think, shouldn't that drive us when we come to his house to want to worship him and honor him and praise him maybe a whole lot more than what we do? I don't know. And I'm talking to myself as much as I am anybody. I mean, you know, because, yeah, he's with us when we're not here. But, boy, there's no better place to worship and praise him than right here in the house of the Lord with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, You know, there's a special feeling when we're gathered together. I mean, it's special. But he says that, so he was wanting to grow. He was carrying burdens. He was wanting to see them grow. And he wanted to see the converts grow to mature. Why? He loved them as much as he loved the gospel. I guarantee you. I mean, you know, and he wanted to see them grow. And he cared about it. He cared about them and he cared about their problems. That's what he's saying in verse 29. He didn't just go out and want to see a church started and then move on. He wanted to make sure it was going to succeed and it was going to grow. So, verse 30. He says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. I mean, just to read that, I don't think we can even grasp. I mean, for him to write that. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And, you know, I think he's saying in verse 30 that if I glory in anything, I'll glory in the sufferings that I've endured for the gospel. I mean, is that not some kind of the right? I mean, that's, I don't even know how to even put that into words. I mean, that's just truly, there's only one thing that's going to do that for us, and that's the true love in our heart for the Lord. I mean, that's the only thing. Probably only, you know, you think about all these things that Paul went through, and I know Silas was with him when he was beat and thrown into jail, I can't remember where exactly, but anyway, the one I just read. But, yeah, Philippi, thank you. But there was probably a lot of these places where he was, where he endured these things. Probably very few people even knew all of the pain and the beatings and the sufferings that he took, other than those that were actually inflicting the pain upon him. You think about that. And, you know, probably only those very close to Paul knew of many of the hardships and the beatings that he'd endured. But here, he wanted people to know that as God is his witness, that what he was telling them was the truth. And that's what he's telling us here in verse 31, I believe. He's saying, look, I'm laying the truth out to you, and I want you to know that these things truly happened, but the reason they happened was for God's purpose, not for mine. So,
don't you think a lot of our society...
Tom, I used to think it doesn't really do. I mean, it's great to tell people that we went to church. You know what I mean? I mean, but that shouldn't be said in a way that we're bragging about it. I mean, you know what I mean? If we can witness to them in that fashion, that's fine. But to your point, it's not about us going. It's about this. Just that's an expectation. That's an expectation that we go. It is. It's a privilege and an expectation that we go. I mean, but we should have that desire. It should be a given that we want to be in his house. But yeah, yeah. But so verse 32 and 33. And I think it's interesting. He goes through all these items, all these issues, all these occurrences that he talked about. And then he comes to verse 32 and 33 and he says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascus with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. And that's how he finishes out the chapter. And, you know, from what I've read, and you all can correct me if I'm wrong, but from what I read, I think this was maybe the first attempt on Paul's life. And I could be wrong. You all can correct me if I'm, but I think this happened pretty early on, not long after he was called to start preaching God's word. And again, you all can correct me if I'm wrong, and the Jews, you know, he says the governor and he talks about the king. Well, the governor and the king weren't the instigators in this. I can rest assured. The Jews were behind this and they'd persuaded the leaders at Damascus that Paul should be arrested. That's what prompted this whole thing. And the Jews, why? Because the Jews desired to kill him. I mean, it's pretty evident. You think about that. These folks that were of his own nationality, it didn't make any difference. I mean, they wanted him dead. They wanted him killed. Or they wanted him arrested. They say arrested, but they really wanted to get rid of him. So we've got this account in Acts 9, in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to flip back there and read a few verses. In Acts chapter 9, 19 through 25. Says, I think this is the one I want. Let me make sure. Yeah. It says, and when he had received me, Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 19. And says, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. This is right. This is not long after his conversion, if I understand correctly. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now listen to the response to this. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Before we get to verse 23, though, Paul had stirred up, he'd stirred up the Jewish leaders with his preaching and with his teaching. Okay, I mean, they were not pleased. They were stirred up. And before verse 23, though, God prepared Paul. And again, this is from what I read, and you all can correct me if I'm wrong, but to me, what happened here, he began to preach, but then God moved him out. That's when he moved him out to the desert, if I understood correctly, to the Arabia, if I understood correctly. And this was the time that Paul spent in Arabia alone with God, studying and God showing him how he was going to be used to preach the gospel. And that, if you notice, verse 23 says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Well, again, my reading, I think the 3 years had elapsed. If my studying's right, and Tom, Josh, you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but 3 years had passed, and it says, and after that many days were fulfilled, roughly 3 years had passed since Paul was converted and began preaching. He'd been gone this long. You think about it, he'd been gone 3 years, but the Jews still hated him. The Jews were still wanted to get rid of him. You think, hate, isn't that a terrible thing? I mean, you think, hate is, I mean, that's the thing that I get from reading this. Even after 3 years he was gone, when he came back to preach more, they still wanted him. They wanted to get rid of him. They still hated him. I mean, that's right, yeah. I mean, because like I said, a lot of those beatings would have killed. Right. Oh, yeah. I mean, there's no doubt God spared his life. I mean, that's the only way. I mean, there were so many of them that, so many men that did die from those beatings. But you're right, he didn't. So it wasn't, God wasn't finished with him. And you know, you think about his, what God told him, what the Lord told him when he was converted. I mean, that's right here in Acts chapter 9 too. It says right here in verse 15, when he was talking to Ananias, and he says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Excuse me. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I mean, he was given the prophecy right there. I mean, he was telling the future of what was going to happen to Paul. Paul didn't know it right then. And people at that time didn't know. But, I mean, he's telling us right there for our reading, he was going to suffer. He just didn't know how great suffering he was going to do for him, have to endure for the cause of Christ. So, that's right. Yeah, if we're looking for strength from the world to serve the Lord, we're not going to get anywhere, I can tell you. I mean, if we're only going to get strength to serve him from his word, that's where we're going to get it, you know, and from being with his people, in his book, and, you know, seeking him. That's the only way we're going to serve him and be able to do what he wants. But I don't know. Any comments on that before I move on?
All right.
Yep. That helps. So, all right. Chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 1. Paul says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I read these verses in the past, I probably didn't really grasp real well what I was reading. I'll just be honest. But I've tried to spend some time, and I've got more time to spend. I'm not going to go too far into this morning, but in verse 1, Paul continues to kind of give his account of his authority as an apostle, I'll put it that way. And he says, let me tell you about the Lord. I mean, he always wants to point us to talking about his Lord, our Lord and Savior, and not himself, always. And as always, he didn't talk about himself, he talked about the Lord. And he says, let me tell you about the visions and revelations that the Lord has shown to me. And when you think about the word visions, I think we've got to be careful, because people say things in the world that we live in today. People profess or I shouldn't even use the word profess. They just say things that just aren't true. Okay, they're not biblical. They're just not true. But when we talk about the word visions as it's used in the Bible, it's used to describe the manner in which God communicated with men. Okay, I mean it was real. And this was done in dreams, or maybe by placing a scene or a picture in a person's mind. But, I mean, it was something that God was sending directly to that person, giving them that vision, that insight. And this manner of communication, I mean, it was used a lot in the Old Testament. God would speak to the prophets. Sometimes he would speak to them in a vision. But Paul's saying that he was given those visions as well. But the visions, as I said, were not confined just to the Old Testament. I mean, the Lord used visions many times to communicate and direct the Apostle Paul. In fact, when I was trying to read and kind of study a little bit on this, my Thompson Bible actually referred to Paul, there was a little section in it, as the man of vision. And I thought that was kind of interesting. When we think of Paul, we think of his conversion on the Damascus Road, right? I mean, that's probably one of the first things we think of, is what an experience that was. And the vision of Christ was given to Paul there. That was in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. But if you look there, it wasn't just Paul that the Lord gave the vision to, okay? Because if you go back here and look, let me flip back here, in Acts chapter 9, like I said, verse 3. Find it here. And he says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So that was the vision that he gave to Saul, soon to be Paul. But then he goes on and he comes down in verse 10, and he says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And listen to what else he says, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand upon him that he might receive his sight." So God spoke to these men, moved upon these men specifically, in visions, gave them, communicated to them. So that's what Paul's going to begin to tell us here in verse 1. But not only did he give the vision, like I said, to Paul, but he gave the vision to Ananias as well. So there's actually five additional instances in the book of Acts where God specifically appeared to Paul in visions. I mean, you can go back and read them. I didn't jot down all the chapters, but they're in there. I mean, and the purpose of those was to either to guide him, to protect him, to direct him. I mean, whatever the purpose God had at the time, he communicated that to him. So I'm gonna quit there for this morning, and we'll carry on next week, Lord willing.